We have a visiting speaker this morning, Brother Parity, visiting from the Long Island congregation. Brother Parity has developed an interesting theme. The theme of his talk this morning, the resurrection, victory over death. Brother Parity.
Imagine that you're being chased by a vicious, vicious enemy. You're running fast and you're running really hard. Because you know that this enemy is both faster and stronger than you are. And not only that, but you know that this enemy is brutal, ruthless. It has no mercy. And you've seen it take away some of your friends and family. And it seems that no matter how hard you try to run, this enemy just keeps on getting closer and closer and closer until there seems to be almost no hope at all of beating or outrunning this enemy. Who is this enemy? This is an enemy that all of us have either faced ourselves or have watched someone we love face. This enemy is death itself. And throughout all of human history, not a single person has ever managed to escape the eventuality of death. Things like accidents, unexpected events, wars, illness, global pandemics like the one we're living through right now, these things cut short the lives of so many people every day. COVID-19 alone has claimed the lives of over 5 million people worldwide. Were you affected by this? Do you know someone who was? Likely you do. If you've lost a loved one in death, regardless of when it happened, you know that the experience is overwhelming, and we can experience a wide range of emotions. We can feel anger, guilt, confusion, loneliness. And when combined, these feelings can be felt so strong that it can make us physically ill. When grieving, we might even start to think that we're never going to feel another way ever again. We're never going to feel happiness ever again. And tragically, in the last 2 years or so, millions of people have had to endure these terrible emotions largely alone, without the support of their friends and family with them because of physical distancing restrictions. Now, what has this experience of losing a loved one, what has it done to the human family? Well, really, it's made us afraid of death. And in turn, it's moved us to try to find ways to beat it on our own. And really, it goes without saying that the scientific and the medical community, they have made a real effort to fight death. For example, we're now more effective at detecting some of the more common causes of death, diseases like cancer and heart disease. And we've seen vaccines developed, in some cases very quickly, thanks to things like international collaboration and technical advances. Diseases that not long ago used to kill so many people, like polio and tetanus, these have more or less been cured thanks to these medical advances. But despite this, despite having these ways to detect, treat, even outright cure some of the most common diseases that cause death, can we really say that mankind is any closer to actually beating death? No. And not even counting the number of deaths that result from wars, conflicts, and other things, there's still no perfect combination of diet, exercise, therapies, treatments, or even a vaccine that will result in eternal life. It's no wonder then that the Bible describes death not simply as a rite of passage or as a transition between stages of existence, but fittingly, the Bible calls death an enemy. We desperately need a victory over this enemy. But how is that possible? What hope could we possibly have to beat an enemy that's really never been beaten? To answer that question, we first need to learn more about death, specifically what God's word says about it. The Bible contains key pieces of information about our enemy, providing the answers to very important questions, such as what happens when we die, why we die, and how a victory over death is not only possible, it's guaranteed. Let's take a few moments to discuss what the Bible says about our enemy. Now, what do people really know about what happens when we die, about the condition of the dead? Well, from a medical and scientific perspective, there's really no evidence that supports the existence of life after death. But from a religious or spiritual point of view, the beliefs surrounding what happens at death can vary greatly depending on where you are in the world. For example, some believe that if you lived your life as a good person, when you die, you would go to heaven. And if you were a bad person, you would go to hell, where you would be tormented for eternity. Some believe that when you die, you transform into a spirit, and you would exist with your other family members who had previously died. Many believe that the spirits of their dead ancestors can somehow affect or influence the living, and as a result, they live in fear of the dead. So religions seem to teach different things, but in most cases, there is a common thread. They teach that when a human dies, part of him continues to live. Is that true? What does the Bible say about the condition of the dead? Well, the Bible makes it very clear, and I invite you to get the answer with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we'll read verse 5 together. Ecclesiastes 9 and 5. It reads there, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing at all, nor do they have any more reward, because all memory of them is forgotten." So according to this verse, there is no soul, no life force that continues on living after death. The dead know nothing at all, as the verse says. They have no conscious thought or existence. Further in verse 10 of this same chapter, it goes on in explaining that there is no work, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. So there is no life force that continues on to live after death. The scriptures help us to understand this idea by comparing death to a very deep sleep that would occur without dreams. Someone in a deep sleep like this would be completely unaware of whatever is happening around them, would have no conscious thought. In a similar way, the dead are not conscious of anything at all. They're not aware of anything. They cannot love, cannot hate, cannot feel anything, nor can they think. Now, this notion of not existing anymore, it can be difficult to wrap our minds around. But this Bible truth about the condition of the dead, it can be comforting. For instance, it's comforting to know that our dead loved ones are not experiencing any pain or suffering. And it's also reassuring to know that we don't need to live in fear of those who've died. Now, despite the comfort that this truth can bring us, it certainly does not negate that deep pain that we would feel after losing a loved one in death. So why does this happen? Were humans created with the purpose of living 70, 80, 90 years on the earth, and that's it? No, death was never part of our Creator's plan for us. Humans really were not meant to die. So then what is the ultimate cause of death? To answer that question, we need to go back to the very beginning of human creation. When Jehovah placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he placed him in what was a beautiful paradise. It had abundant wildlife, lots of vegetation, lots of food. And Adam was given a job to do. Jehovah told Adam to take care of this Garden of Eden. But he also had a rule to follow, one prohibition. Jehovah said, don't eat from this one tree in the garden. And Jehovah warned him that if he ate from that tree, he would die. And that part's really important, because if Adam had been created only to die eventually anyway, that warning would not have had the same meaning. But Adam knew that if he followed that rule, he had the prospect of enjoying eternal life in that paradise. And really, that was Jehovah's purpose for humans, for the human family to grow and to extend that paradise until it filled the entire earth, and ultimately for us to live forever on it. So what happened? We know Adam and Eve did not obey. They ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and bad, and so they died. How did their decisions affect you and I? Well, the Apostle Paul explains the link for us in the book of Romans chapter 5, and I invite you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 12 together. It reads there, "That is why, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because they had all sinned." So Paul really confirms here that prior to Adam's rebellion, there really was no death. For the human family, death came about, or as the verse says, entered into the world as a result of the actions of one man, Adam. What does that have to do with us? Well, we unfortunately inherited that imperfection and sin from our first parents. And that is why ultimately we are subject to death. It's like if we're photocopying a document. If there's a blemish, an imperfection on the original document that you're trying to make copies of, all of the copies that you make are going to have that same imperfection, that same blemish. In the same way, Adam was the first human. We could call him the original. And his actions caused him to change from what was at one time a perfect or unblemished human to a now imperfect one. And as a result, all of his offspring, right down to you and I here today, are born with imperfection. So this ultimately is the cause of death for the human family, Adam's disobedience. And his actions have caused untold suffering throughout history. But is our situation completely hopeless? What hope can we possibly have to beat our enemy, death? Well, fortunately, we're not left to fight this battle on our own. Jehovah inspired his prophet Isaiah to include a beautiful promise for us in his word, and I invite you to read that with me. It's in Isaiah chapter 25, and we'll look at specifically the first part of verse 8, Isaiah 25 and 8. It says there, "He," that's Jehovah, "will swallow up death forever. And the sovereign Lord Jehovah will wipe away the tears from all faces." So God has promised that he will bring an end to death. This is an assurance from Jehovah that he will swallow up death, or as the footnote says, do away with death forever, leaving no trace of what was once there, leaving no trace of death behind for the human family. Think about that. He will make it so that humans will never have to die, never have to fear death or fear losing a loved one in death. And while this scripture and this promise on its own is certainly amazing, Jehovah promises to do even more. What would this mean for those who have already died before this promise is fulfilled? Well, this verse, along with other linking scriptures, specifically Hosea 13 and 14, that's cross-referenced here. These verses indicate that Jehovah also promises to redeem mankind from the grave, to recover them from death. In other words, to bring back to life those who have died by means of a resurrection. This really is how Jehovah has promised to give us, you and I, a complete victory over death, by means of his promise to bring a permanent end to death and to perform this resurrection of the dead. Now, this idea of the dead somehow coming back to life, it could seem unlikely or even absurd to skeptics, but even worshipers of Jehovah in ancient times had faith in this resurrection hope. For example, our opening song for this morning, "He Will Call," it's taken from Job chapter 14. And Job expressed faith in the resurrection. Job asked, "If a man dies, can he live again?" And then he gives this reassuring answer when he says that he, that's Jehovah, will call and I will answer. "You will long for the work of your hands." So Job was really convinced that his heavenly Father had that strong will, that desire to bring him back after death. And notably, Job maintained this strong conviction, even though he didn't yet have a full or complete understanding of what this hope entailed. It wasn't until much, much later, when Jesus Christ would come to the earth, that more information would come to light about the resurrection hope. Let's spend a few minutes and see what we can learn from Jesus' own resurrection from death, but also from the actions that he performed in his ministry on the earth. Now, what does Jesus' own resurrection teach us? Well, after Jesus was executed on the stake, a few days passed, and then he experienced a heavenly resurrection, or he was resurrected to life in heaven as a spirit creature. And by receiving this very special type of resurrection, Jesus opened up the way for others to experience something similar. And Jesus explains this hope in the book of Luke chapter 12. And I invite you to turn there with me. Luke chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 32 together. Luke 12 and 32. And it reads there, "Have no fear, little flock, for your Father has approved of giving you the kingdom." So notice Jesus is addressing a small group of individuals here. And Revelation tells us that this little flock that's mentioned is made up of 144,000 individuals who are selected specifically by Jehovah. And notice that the verse also says that they would be given the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, the hope of this little flock is truly unique. Revelation tells us that these ones, when dead, would be resurrected to life in heaven, that they would not be brought back to life as humans, but rather they would be given spirit bodies and would serve with Jesus in heaven. So for these ones, this little flock of 144,000, their victory over death comes in this form, a heavenly resurrection. And what a very special hope they have. But if only a small group, relatively speaking, have this hope of a heavenly resurrection, how will the rest of us see our victory over death? Well, Jesus gave us a glimpse of what we can look forward to as well. While Jesus was on the earth, among several of the miracles that he performed in his ministry, Jesus Christ actually performed earthly resurrections. He brought people back to life right here on the earth. Let's briefly discuss what happened the first time that Jesus did this and see what we can learn from it. One day, Jesus is traveling with his disciples in the city of Nain, and he sees a large funeral procession being carried out. Now, the circumstances surrounding this funeral were especially tragic. There are many people grieving, but Jesus turns his attention immediately to the one who is grieving the most. And it's the mother of the young man who has passed away and is being carried out. She's a widow. And imagine how close she must have been to her son. And now he's gone and she's lost her only child, really her only support. What does Jesus do when he sees this poor woman suffering this way? Well, the account in Luke tells us that Jesus felt pity for her. He was moved by his compassion for this woman. Jesus consoled her, reassured her, and stopped the funeral procession. When they stopped, he got closer to the funeral stretcher where the young man was lying. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And that's exactly what happened. The young man sat up, he started to speak, and he was reunited with his mother. Can we even begin to imagine the pure joy that this mother must have felt in that moment to have her son, her only support, brought back to her? And we can imagine that her tears of grief quickly turned into tears of joy. Now, the accounts of Jesus performing earthly resurrections like this, they teach us some important lessons. For one, these accounts assure us that Jehovah and Jesus most certainly have the power that is needed to give us our victory over death, to perform these earthly resurrections and restore someone to life. Earlier in our discussion, we had compared death to deep sleep. Well, the accounts of Jesus performing earthly resurrections show that Jesus was able to raise people from the dead as quickly and as easily as if he were waking somebody up from a deep sleep. These accounts also help us to see how Jehovah and his son feel towards those who have lost a loved one. Remember, Jesus knew that he was about to raise that young man back to life in a few minutes. Yet he was moved by his compassion to approach and console the grieving mother of that young man first. We can certainly be assured that Jehovah and Jesus still feel that same compassion today for those of us who are mourning a loved one. Now, while this account and others like it are absolutely faith-strengthening, these resurrections that Jesus performed were really just a glimpse of an earthly resurrection that would take place on a much larger scale. And Jesus provides us with the details of this wonderful hope in the book of John, chapter 5. And I invite you to turn there with me. John chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 28 and 29 together. It reads, "Do not be amazed at this, for the hour is coming in which all those in the memorial tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who did good things to a resurrection of life, and those who practice vile things to a resurrection of judgment." Let's break down these two verses for a moment. Jesus here provides us with more information about this large-scale resurrection. He says here that very soon all those who are dead will hear his voice and come out. Well, how will they come out of the memorial tombs? What does that look like? Well, Jesus really showed what that would look like when he resurrected people such as the widow's son from Nain, his friend Lazarus, and others. These ones were brought back to life in their own physical human bodies with all the same traits, same qualities that their families knew and loved about them. But there are some notable differences between the resurrections that Jesus performed in his ministry and the one that's mentioned here. What will these ones that are brought back awaken to? Notice verse 29. It says that those who did good things or who lived their lives according to Jehovah's ways, they would receive a resurrection of life. So while those who Jesus resurrected in his ministry, they did eventually die again, this scripture is an assurance that those who receive this resurrection of life will have the opportunity to experience the real fulfillment of that promise we read in Isaiah. They will have the opportunity to live forever. Now, what about those who practice vile things or bad things? Well, 29 says that they would receive a resurrection of judgment. What does that mean? What will these ones be judged on? Are they going to be resurrected and then judged for the actions they did while they were living, which presumably were bad, and then destroyed? Well, based on Jesus' words in earlier verses, it's really understood that these ones would not be judged on the actions that they had done prior to their resurrection, but rather this judgment that's mentioned here would take place after these ones have been given a chance to hear Jesus' voice, to learn about Jehovah's requirements, and to prove themselves obedient to him. And truly, this is a fantastic example of Jehovah's love for us and his sense of justice. Those who are resurrected during this time will not be brought back to the same world they left behind. The resurrection of the dead is just one of the many ways in which Jehovah will bring about the fulfillment of his original purpose for the earth and for mankind. And what was that purpose? For the human family to live eternally in a peaceful, beautiful paradise. At that time, we certainly will have experienced a real victory over our enemy death. And while we anxiously look forward to that amazing time, what can this sure hope do for us even now? How can this help us to cope with situations that all of us are sure to face or maybe are facing right now? Well, for one, the resurrection hope can help us to deal with illness and contemplating our own mortality. If we're suffering from illness, having a strong hope like the resurrection it can be a very powerful therapy. It can really help to ground us, help us to see our circumstances, however bleak, through the right lens, giving us the perspective that if we do die, we know that our Creator has both the power and the will to see us brought back. Now, even if we haven't faced a serious illness ourselves, we've all no doubt suffered the loss of someone we loved. If you've suffered the loss of someone near and dear to you, if you felt pain, anger, and grief when this happened, please know that this does not indicate a lack of faith in Jehovah's promises. Remember, even Jesus felt extreme pain. He was moved to tears after losing his friend Lazarus. And Jesus absolutely had strong faith in the resurrection. So your feelings are normal and completely understandable. At the same time, though, be assured that your hope, your firm belief that you will see your loved one again, it will help you. It will help you to gain an inner calm and an inner strength that you will need to carry on despite your loss. In addition, if the resurrection hope is real to you and I, it will really shape our attitude about life. Many people in this world are in a frantic rush to gratify every desire, to satisfy every ambition. Why? Well, for them, in their mind, this life is all there is, and it's a short one. And so they're desperate in their pursuit of pleasure. But keeping our faith strong in this promise of a resurrection, it will help us to avoid that type of "you only live once" attitude, and will instead help us to center our lives around what's really important, and that's the doing the will of our Creator, Jehovah. But how do we keep our faith in this promise strong? How do we keep our faith in Jehovah strong? I invite you to turn with me to our final scripture this morning. It's in Jude, and we'll look at verses 20 and 21. The book of Jude, verses 20 and 21. We'll see some practical ways to strengthen this hope. It reads there, "But you, beloved ones, build yourselves up on your most holy faith and pray with Holy Spirit in order to keep yourselves in God's love, while you await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ with everlasting life in view." So notice what we're encouraged to do: to build ourselves up on holy faith, to pray, and to keep ourselves in God's love. How can we do that? Well, one of the ways that we can build our faith is by ensuring that we continue to get to know about Jehovah, to learn about his personality, the way he thinks. And we do this by reading and meditating on his word every day. And that will really help us to be convinced that his ways are the best ways for us. And as a result, our faith and ultimately our trust in him and his promises is going to grow. We can remain in Jehovah's love in part by talking to him in prayer regularly. Just as human relationships need good, solid communication in order to succeed, we also need to keep our relationship with Jehovah God strong and warm. And we do this by offering honest and heartfelt prayers to him. Jehovah promises us that if we do these things, we will have made a good name with him. And that fact guarantees us of a resurrection, guarantees that we will see a victory over death. Let's have our picture brought up, brothers. Imagine for a moment that you wake up in a beautiful paradise, similar to the one that's depicted here. And you find out that today is the day that you're going to get to see your mother, your father, your child, your grandparent, or your best friend. Or imagine you yourself are resurrected. You wake up from what felt like the deepest sleep you've ever had in this beautiful paradise earth, and you are surrounded by your family and your friends, and they are hugging you so, so tight, because they have missed you so dearly for so long. Brothers and sisters, this will be our reality very soon. So while death continues to chase us, continues to take the ones that we love, for now we're going to have to keep on running. But we are not hopeless. Death, our enemy, is not permanent. And if we keep our faith in Jehovah God strong, he guarantees us that a victory over death is possible by means of the resurrection. And it's just around the corner.
Thank you, Brother Parody, for that fine discourse. You helped us to appreciate the resurrection, the hope we can have in it, and most importantly, what we need to do. So thank you once again. We invite you to attend next week's meeting at 10 o'clock a.m., same time. And the theme of next week's meeting is God still in control? So another interesting theme. So we invite you to attend next week. Moving forward, Brother Kuhn will take care of our Watchtower study, and he'll help us to consider the title of our Watchtower study, Hold Fast to the Truth with Strong.